Over the last few weeks, we have looked at a series of parables, primarily from the Gospel of Matthew. They were given by the Lord Jesus at the seaside city of Capernaum. He gave a series of 8 parables. All of them, in some fashion, describing the kingdom of God and the kingdom that he came to establish. And of course, centering upon him as the king, the one whom the Father had promised that he would send. Among those 8 parables, we find one of them that appears only in the Gospel of Mark. That particular parable kind of summarizes many of the thoughts that the Lord Jesus wanted his followers and the crowd on that day to understand about his kingdom. And today we will take a few moments and examine that parable, the one recorded in Mark, and see how in that parable the Lord Jesus kind of wraps up his explanation and description of the kingdom which he came to establish. I will read it for us from Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse number 26. And here's what we read. So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. In similar fashion to a couple of parables that we've already examined, this particular parable concentrates upon a process as opposed to particular parts of the parable itself. One of those we examined recently was the parable of the fishing net, which gave to us the process of how God gathers in his people, like a fishing net. This one is similar in nature in that it describes a process which probably all of us at one time or other have experienced. It describes a sower. And by the way, we looked at a parable of the sower earlier in our studies on the parables. The sower sows the seed. And I just have to believe that all of us at some point or other have planted a seed in a pot or out in the ground to grow some vegetables for our family and for our larder. So we understand the process of planting a seed into the ground and then seeing it begin to grow. And we rejoice when we see that first little sign of growth, that little green shoot that comes up from where we planted the seed. And oh, we get happy over seeing that little sign of life. And then that sign of life begins to grow even larger and larger. And as described here, it starts out as first a little blade, and then it grows to the ear, and then the fruit comes. After the fruit arrives, the next logical step is to harvest it, to bring in the fruit, and to bring it into the storehouse. Jesus used this common, everyday experience of people in that day, and of most of us even in our day, to describe his kingdom. He said it's like a man who plants a seed. It grows. And an interesting thing that Jesus pointed out about the farmer here, it says he rises up day and night, night and day. Well, that's not to indicate that he was lazy, it's just showing the progress of time. And also showing that the farmer did nothing to produce the fruit or even the life of the seed. All he did was plant it. Or perhaps prior to planting it, he may have prepared the ground to receive the soil. But once he planted the seed into the soil, he could really do nothing to make it grow. He could water it. But I've even seen water not bring forth life of planted seed. It's somewhat of a miracle how seeds grow into plants, isn't it? It's kind of miraculous. We don't know how that happens. Neither did the farmer of that day. He didn't understand how it happened, but he certainly rejoiced in the result. Jesus used this simple story to illustrate his kingdom. And in so doing, he contradicted the fallacies of his day. Now, we have reminded ourselves in the past of many of the misconceptions of the people in that day, of how they thought the kingdom would come. They expected it with great fanfare and flourish, a king riding in with a crown and royal robes and a regal group of men supporting him. And that he would come in and he would destroy the enemies. In that instance, it was Rome. And restore Israel to great prominence and glory and honor. And that all of the nations of the world would recognize the preeminence of their king and of them, his children. Jesus said, "That's not my kingdom. My kingdom won't come that way. That's not the kingdom that God promised. Oh, there is coming a day in the future when his kingdom will rule and reign. But presently, he said, my kingdom is within you. It's a hidden kind of kingdom. It's present. It's every bit as present as if I sat on a gold throne and you came and bowed down before me in a palace. Every bit as real. Is present here. I am its king. Kingdom is here. It's present. It's hidden. It's like the seed planted. And it will grow. And by using this illustration of the seed planted in the ground that grows, he wanted his followers to know that his kingdom would also grow. Small beginning, kind of silently, but would grow and mature. And just as certainly as seed planted into the ground would grow and produce fruit, thus he was giving to us the certainty that his kingdom would grow and mature and arrive at its purposeful end. Jesus contradicted many people in his day, using parables like this one to illustrate and describe the reality of his kingdom. Present, hidden, certain, promised to produce and to grow and to mature into all that God promised it to be. Now then, not only did he contradict the misconceptions and perceptions of his day, but he then began to clarify some truth about the kingdom. Yes, it is hidden. Yes, it is present. Yes, it will grow. Yes, it will produce fruit. Yes, there will be a harvest. The harvest speaks to us of the consummation of the age. Jesus wanted his followers to know that there is coming a day when harvest would occur. It wouldn't always go on and on and on and on forever without any change. There would come a day when he would set up his throne of judgment and he would separate, like the farmer, would separate his fruit and gather it into the storehouse. And Jesus, in other parables as well, gave evidence to the fact that there would come a separation. Most notably, as we studied the parable of the wheat and the darnel, we saw that in that instance. And we saw it as we studied the parable of the of the draw net, of the fishing net, the separation of the clean fish from the unclean fish. Jesus wanted his followers to know that they faced a coming consummation day. A day when they would stand before the judge and the judge would separate. That day awaits us, my friends. We don't experience that right now. We live in the age of redemption. But a day comes when Jesus will sit on the throne and he will judge and he will separate. And we've seen parables where he'll separate the wheat into his storehouse, and Arnel he will cast into the fire. We saw in the parable of the draw net of the fish where they'll separate the good fish into containers and the bad fish they will destroy. There is coming a day when the Lord Jesus will separate the sheep from the goats. And the Lord Jesus used this parable as a reminder to his friends. Because of their persistent unbelief and because of their persistent ignorance, he wanted them to know the truth, the realities of his kingdom. As we examine and think on this parable, what conclusions can we draw from it? We can draw several conclusions. We can realize the activity of God in fulfillment of his promise. Now in our studies over the last few weeks and months, we have looked at the beginning of creation. How God created man, placed him in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve. And he gave them one command, don't eat of that tree in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat of that tree. And the day that you eat of that tree, you will die. We don't know how long Adam and Eve lived in the garden before they ate of the tree, but eventually they ate of that tree. And they died. And thus, sin and death became the lot of all of their offspring, down to us. At that time, God met Adam and Eve in the garden, as you will recall, and made a promise to them that he would send a champion who would crush the head of the serpent and provide relief men and women. And throughout the Old Testament, we read God's making promises of this coming Messiah and prophesied about him and spoke of him and described this one who was to come. Jesus wanted his followers to know that God had proved himself faithful to his promises, to his covenants that he had made, and to his prophecies, predicting the king and the kingdom that was to come. Jesus said, "It has arrived." This parable helped Jesus explain and describe its reality, its presentness. It reveals to us God's faithfulness. When God makes a promise, he keeps his promise. There might be time. He might test us a little bit to see if we really do believe him. Do we really trust him? God always fulfills his promise. And Jesus wanted his followers to see God fulfilled his promise. He proved his grace. He made provision for sinners like you and like me who didn't deserve it. He fulfilled his promise. He proved his grace. And in sending the Lord Jesus, he provides for us the means by which we can enter the kingdom. Jesus described it very simply. He said, "The kingdom of God has arrived. It has come unto you. Repent and believe." Very simple. Change your mind about what you thought about the king. Change your mind about what you thought about the kingdom. Change your mind about what you thought about yourself. Trust me, he said. Another thing we can conclude in examining this parable and kind of its summary of all of the previous parables that we've examined, it gives to us again a reminder of the true nature and condition of mankind. We like to think we're pretty good. We make a list of all of the wonderful things we've done, all the kind deeds we've done, all of our Bible reading, all of our prayers, all of our church attendance, our giving to the poor, our giving to the church, and we can just go down a real long list, can't we? Do you know how God looks at that list? Dirty rag. Now, you know what a dirty rag is. You've had them in the kitchen where you've mopped up your spills and you've cleaned up the crumbs and the dirt off of the table and off of the countertop and perhaps even wiped up some grease and some grime and dirt in it, and you've got a dirty rag. That list that you make, filthy, dirty rag. Worthless. Useless. By no means will it reconcile you to God and please Him. You have no capacity whatsoever to satisfy God on your own. This parable describes that vividly with the farmer who said he plants the seed and he sees it grows up. How did it do that? That's the way of the kingdom. That's the way the kingdom of God works in your life and in my life. You say, boy, and is it that simple that I just trust God? Yes, it's that simple. Because you see, the growth of the kingdom doesn't depend upon you. Doesn't depend upon how smart you are. Doesn't depend on how young you are. It doesn't depend upon your physical abilities or inabilities. All the work of God. We stand before Him helpless sinners needing a Savior. The gospel of the kingdom works mysteriously. It works by the power of God Himself. And it works that way whether you think of it as working in us as individuals or whether you think of the kingdom on a larger scale throughout all of the world. Whichever way you choose to look at it, in both instances, it comes by the work of the Holy Spirit Himself. His work, His activity, He produces the life from the seed. How then should we live? What difference should this make in our lives as individuals then? How should we respond to these truths that the Lord Jesus taught centuries ago, yet describe our day and age so clearly and vividly? How should we live? I would suggest to you, first of all, re-examine yourself. Check yourself out. Paul encouraged his friends, believers, he encouraged them to examine themselves to see if you be in the faith. Oh, something this important and something this serious deserves re-examination. How often do you examine your check account? Often. Perhaps daily. To make sure. Did I put that money in? Did I make that deposit? Has that Social Security check come? Has that interest payment from my CDs, has it arrived? Did they put it in the right account? We check our bank accounts often, don't we? And we check other things about our lives often. We check our grocery stock. But check our relationship with God. Of far greater importance than any other thing we might check. And Paul encouraged his friends, examine yourself. Examine yourself to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourself, and I will call upon you today, examine yourself. Are you in the faith? Have you adopted what Jesus proclaimed in the gospel of the kingdom? Have you repented and believed? Examine yourself. Another thing I would suggest to you is to reaffirm the truth. Agree with what Jesus taught and explained through this simple parable. Reaffirm the truth regarding yourself. And accept the fact that you can do nothing to please God in and of yourself, by your own strength, by your own abilities. You need a Savior. And affirm the truth that Jesus is the King. And not only is He the King, He is your King. Claim Him as your King. Reaffirm that truth, trusting that what He promised and what Jesus proclaimed and declared centuries ago will prove true in your life as well. Another thing you can do is, if you have yet to rely and trust upon Christ, but now. Do it now. Oh, don't relegate it to tomorrow. You know, that is one of the cleverest delays that Satan ever invented. He would say to you, yeah, that's right. What that preacher is saying, that's true. He's right. Satan often did that, you know. Satan, as he possessed men and women of his day, when they would come face to face with Jesus, how would they describe Jesus? There He is. That's the King. He's come. Lord Jesus, don't torment me any longer. Don't cast me out now. They knew who Jesus was. And so He would tempt you into agreeing. Yes, yes, He's right. Especially at Christmas time. That's Jesus. He's the King. But don't. Tomorrow. You've thought about it enough today. Put it off to think about it some more tomorrow. Oh, Jesus said, today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Because you see, since it doesn't depend upon you, you can determine when you might have another chance. You might not have another chance. Oh, you might live. You might live another 5, 10, 15 years. I don't know how much longer you have to live. You might live, but that doesn't mean you're going to have another opportunity when God will come to you face to face and say, believe me now. You don't know that. This might be your last time. So I would encourage you to call upon Christ today. Trust Him now. I pray that the Spirit of God will come to you today and in some instances reaffirm to you your faith and trust in Christ the Savior. And may that encourage you, comfort you, strengthen you, bring joy and peace to your heart and your mind. To others of you, if you have yet to trust Him, may He come to you today and bring you to faith and trust in Jesus, the Savior of sinners, the King, that you might enter into His kingdom and join with Him on the day of consummation and enter into the joys of His coming kingdom. Let's close with prayer.